Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. It's so good to be together as we come together to worship our God this morning. Thankful for your interest in spiritual things, and I hope the lesson this morning will be helpful to you. The lesson for this morning I've entitled Leadership 101, a study in the life of Nehemiah. Now, I've chosen that lesson for somewhat obvious reasons. On Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah here in the adult class. Brother Justin Montz is doing a really good job in that class. And if you're not here, I hope that you'll consider coming. You're missing a great study. But this morning, I'd like to focus on specifically the leadership that Nehemiah demonstrated. It's an important lesson for elders. You know, elders have to be really good leaders to be effective. But you know, it's not just for elders. It's for husbands as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said the husbands are to be the head of the wife. That involves leadership. But also for fathers. It's especially important for fathers to be good leaders for their children. We have to point them in the right direction. We have to guide them. So I'm hopeful that everybody, even the children here and the wives, you know, wives can encourage their husbands to be good leaders. I hope that there's something in this lesson that you can take home as well today. When I preach this lesson, I'm especially preaching it to me. I don't consider myself a very good leader. I've struggled with that over the years. And I have sometimes hard enough time leading myself that I struggle leading my wife and children. So I continue to try to work on that in my life. Nehemiah has been a good example for me and helpful to me to see what he did. This is not an exhaustive study on leadership. You could look at other examples. I know there are plenty of other good examples in the Bible besides Nehemiah. But this good man deserves our attention. And I feel you'll be blessed too when you consider the things, the characteristics he demonstrated. Well, if you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, we'll be focused primarily on this book today. And just to set the background, the year is about 446 BC. It's during the Medo-Persian Empire. It's approximately 90 years after Cyrus's edict for the captive people, including the Jews, to go back home. In fact, some initial returns of the Jews had already taken place. The temple itself was rebuilt already. But there were still some things left undone. There were still a lot of problems in Jerusalem. Enter Nehemiah to the scene in chapter 1. He was a cupbearer to the Medo-Persian king in Shushan, which was about 800 miles from Jerusalem. When he hears of the fate of his brethren, it distresses him greatly. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see how it touched Nehemiah, the plight of his people. Well, let's look at several characteristics of what it was that made Nehemiah such a great leader. The first thing I'd like to propose is that Nehemiah prayed often. Pick up in verse 5. We'll read his prayer, at least part of it. In verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So after praising God in his prayer, did you notice he humbly included himself in the confession of sin? That is an important characteristic of prayer, is the humility involved. And we see that in Nehemiah. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you. Now, it's hard for me to imagine Nehemiah sinning against God. But perhaps he did. Nonetheless, he included himself in confession of sin. He was very humble. Effective leadership starts with humble prayer. Notice verse 11. As the prayer continues, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Effective leadership. Nehemiah knew he could ask God for the things that he needed. Even things that some might consider impossible. Here he asked God to grant him mercy in the sight of the king. He was about to ask the king for a favor. You know, the king could have gotten angry with his request. If you remember the book of Esther that took place about the same time period. Even the queen, she was the queen and she had to be very careful in making requests from the king. So it was very difficult, and yet Nehemiah had faith that God would answer his prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 4, we see another example of his prayer life. In verse 4, it says, Then the king said to me, What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Here the king, the most powerful man perhaps in the world, asking him a question, he stops to pray about it. Sometimes people call that an arrow prayer. It's something you shoot up to God in the midst of a difficult situation. And how about us? Sometimes we may find ourselves in difficult situations. Do we pray about it? Maybe at school. Maybe somebody says something very hurtful. Do you pray before you respond? Or maybe at work. Maybe the boss is calling you into his office and you think, oh, I'm going to get in trouble again, you know? Do you pray about that? Do we make a quick prayer in situations like this? Here this prayerful man remembers to ask God for help, even during a stressful time when immediate help was needed. And then chapter 4, we see again an example of his prayer life. In chapter 4, in verse 7, beginning, it talks about how the enemies of the Jews were trying to make plans to disturb and distract and discourage the work of the Jews on rebuilding the wall. In verse 7 in chapter 4, Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Notice verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So Nehemiah continues to be a leader through his prayer life. And then chapter 5, verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, chapter 5, verse 19. He simply says this, Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. We could look at other examples throughout the book of Nehemiah. It's very obvious and notable that he was a man of prayer. So people of leaders are men of prayer or women of prayer. But number two, a leader, a good leader, is unselfish. We see this characteristic in Nehemiah. Let's pick up back in chapter 1, We've read the verses, but I just want to make a point about him being unselfish. You know, he saw a need here when he heard the report about Jerusalem. He saw a need among God's people. He didn't just hear about it, but he saw a need for him to do something about it. Now, you think about it this way. In Shushan, working for the king, Nehemiah probably had it pretty good, didn't he? I would suggest he was very comfortable there. Yet the need of God's people touched him deeply. Notice in verse 4, it says he mourned and wept. So after hearing about the situation, he prays to God about it. We've talked about that. But it doesn't end with his prayer. Notice chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." You notice Nehemiah decided he was going to do something about this problem. Was it uncomfortable for him? Yes. Was it inconvenient to him? I'm sure it was. Look at all he had to give up. Was it going to require a lot of strength and courage? Absolutely. Was he stretching himself a little bit? He sure was. Is there a lesson in that for me? Is there a lesson for you? Notice chapter 5, in verse 14 beginning. You see, leaders are unselfish. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. There was a situation there among the Jews. They were very poor. At times they were being taken advantage of by their own brethren. And notice this example in chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be governor," their governor, "in the land of Judah," this is Nehemiah talking here, "from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the king's provisions, or I'm sorry, the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took them bread and wine, and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was an ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people." See, Nehemiah had concern for his brethren, many of whom were poor. He did not cause financial burdens on his brethren because they could not afford it. Even though he was their governor, he did not eat the governor's provisions. Even though previous governors had done that, he did not do it. In this, we see Nehemiah was leading, not for his own selfish reasons, but for the good of God's people. Well, the New Testament teaches a similar principle when it says that husbands must unselfishly love their wives, even as Christ love the church. Good leaders are not selfish. And then thirdly, good leaders use wisdom, godly wisdom. Go back to chapter 2, if you would. It's a long reading, so I hope you'll bear with me. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. It's a good demonstration of how Nehemiah used wisdom. In verse 11, it says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Did you notice what Nehemiah was doing here? He secretly went out to examine the walls. Why did he do that? He did not want others to know about it. He sort of snuck out and around the walls and tried to assess the situation. Why did he do that? Well, let me propose to you, it's good for leaders to first make their own assessment of a situation. And you do that even before you get others involved. But note that even after this careful evaluation of the walls and the situation with them, he made a plan to address the walls and the rebuilding of them. And then finally, he communicated that plan to the people, to the Jews. So good leaders will first make their own evaluation of the situation. Second, they'll make a plan. And then third, they will communicate their plan. We see another example of his wisdom in chapter 4. We touched on some of the verses earlier, how the enemies of Jerusalem, the enemies of the Jews, were trying to thwart this effort. It made them really mad to see that the Jews were going to put up this wall. And it created problems for Nehemiah and for the Jews. Let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 10. "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.'" We see at least three problems here that Nehemiah had to address. The workers were getting tired. There was personal fatigue involved. Second, there was a lot of rubbish. You know, if you think about it, walls have been broken down for years and years. What happens when that occurs? You see lots of vines and thorns and all kinds of weeds growing up amongst the rocks. I'm sure you've seen that. And in addition, and probably the worst problem, was the threat from the enemies of the Jews around them. So what did Nehemiah do? How did he exhibit wisdom in addressing these issues? Well, let's pick up in verse 13. He says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them, Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it goes on to describe his plan included that some would be simply there for defense. They would carry the weapons, the big weapons. And then some would do the work of building the wall. And even they had a sword on their side or some kind of a weapon, a smaller weapon perhaps. And it was so effective. Notice verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that our God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Nehemiah demonstrated great wisdom in the decisions he made to address problems and issues affecting the Jews. And then finally, a good leader shows courage. Chapter 6 describes a conspiracy against Nehemiah. We'll read that passage and then I want to make some comments on the courage that he demonstrated. In verse 1, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." I don't know if it was God's providence to name that plain Ono or not, but he might have thought, "Oh no, I can't go meet these guys. They're going to kill me." But there are other things that he did that helped him to avoid certain destruction, certain death. The story goes on and shows that five times the enemies of the Jews tried to get him to come and meet with them. Even the last time they went stoop so low as to say in verse 6, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel." So now they're trying to scare Nehemiah into coming, because if not, he'll get in trouble with the Persian government. But Nehemiah has too much wisdom to fall into that trap. As the story goes on in chapter 6, even when a spy tries to trick him to go into the temple for protection, Nehemiah refused, since that would have been a sin. You remember, only certain people could go into certain parts of the temple. And we see that in verse 13. It says, "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." And so Nehemiah, because of his wisdom, his refusal to be afraid, his willingness to take courage, was able to avoid certain death and certain harm by his enemies. I like verse 11 of chapter 6. Nehemiah says this, "Should such a man as I flee, and who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Nehemiah was a man of courage. Included in that courage sometimes involves the need to address sin problems, and that even included among his own brethren. You know, it's one level of courage to be strong against the enemy. It's a whole other different kind of courage it takes to address sin problems among your brethren. That's not easy. And yet sometimes it has to be done. Nehemiah went to bat and did that very thing in chapter 5. Let's look at that briefly here. There was a situation here where some of the brethren, some of the poor brethren, were being taken advantage of by some of the other Jews, demanding money and slavery and things of that nature. Well, Nehemiah cuts it to the chase and solves that issue quite quickly. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards." As the story goes on, basically what was happening is some of the Jewish brethren were exacting usury or interest from their own brethren, which was a violation of the law of Moses. So now we see Nehemiah acting with courage. In verse 6, "And I became very angry when I heard the outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say." Verse 9. "Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies? I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury.' Verse 11, "Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." Verse 12, "So they said, 'We will restore it.'" Because of his courage, he was able to address this problem. He rebuked the nobles and those who were charging their brethren interest and causing them to become even more poor and in dire straits. Nehemiah had courage. A good leader demonstrates courage. So let's go back and just briefly review. We talked about good leadership this morning by way of the example of Nehemiah. I mentioned four different points that I think are worth considering if we're going to be the kind of leaders that God would have us to be, whether it be in our home or in the church or on the job or wherever we need to lead. The first point is that Nehemiah prayed often. Leaders have good prayer lives. Second, Nehemiah was unselfish. He did what was best for his people. Number three, he used wisdom, godly wisdom, that comes from a study of God's word. And then finally, he had courage. He had courage. That's what good leaders need today. So I hope you'll consider these things and hope that you find these things of value in your life. I know they do for me quite a bit. It's not been a lesson on first principles, but it's an example of how you can benefit from studying of the Scripture. In the Scripture is so much wisdom and knowledge and help for our lives. It keeps us from making so many mistakes and committing so many sins against our God. If you're not a Christian this morning, the plan of salvation is easy to understand. You need to hear the gospel. Upon hearing it, you need to believe. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. That means turn away from them. Change your mind about your sin. Think differently. Think about it like God would want you to think. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. When you come out of that water, you'll be a new creature, a child of God. And that's just the beginning. We need to continue faithful unto death. Or if you're a child of God who's either fallen away or perhaps you know you're not serving the Lord like you should, we certainly extend an invitation to you as well if you'd like to come forward and ask for prayers or make confession. This would be a great time to do that as well. If you have a need this morning, would you come forward as we stand and sing? The song's been selected.